And let's keep those Bibles opened to Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll begin in a word of prayer. Father, you've given us a beautiful morning, and I thank you for it. I thank you for those who have come to the service today. Lord, I pray your every blessing on each of their lives. Lord, might you fill them with your grace and your peace. Might you fill them with joy, regardless of their circumstances. And Lord, as we study your word now, I pray that you would give us understanding. In fact, that we would see not just the significance of what the passage says, but that we would welcome it in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would grow spiritually today as a result of our time in your word. Lord, draw us to yourself with greater love and faith. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the really helpful things about the book of Hebrews is that it is always connecting the dots for us between doctrine and practice. In other words, we will have these lengthy expositions of Bible doctrine, but then the author will finally pause and he'll say to us, now here's how this can affect your daily life. And today we're in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. This is one of those places in the book where our author pauses for application. The passage is 7 verses long. He'll spend the first 3 verses summarizing 4 chapters worth of doctrine. Then he's going to spend the remainder of the text showing us how we can live in light of this. So let's jump right into these opening verses. Our author distills the doctrine that we've been learning into 2 major headings. Here's the first thing he says that God has done for us through Christ. Verse 19 says, he has given us confidence to enter the holy places. Given us confidence to enter the holy places. Now, under the old covenant, okay, which governed the people of God before the arrival of Christ, God's relationship with his people was mediated by a priesthood. Many of you know this. It was mediated by a priesthood. Their job was to offer gifts and sacrifices to God on behalf of the people they were representing. And there was a place where the priests had to go to offer these sacrifices. That was the tabernacle. And later on, it was the temple. The temple had 2 compartments. First, there was something called the holy place. And only priests were allowed in the holy place. And there, the priests would refuel the candles, they would replace the showbread, do things like this. Well, then there was an inner compartment in the tabernacle, then in the temple, called the most holy place. And only one person in the world was allowed there. That was the high priest. And he was only allowed in there once per year. That was the Day of Atonement. What would happen is that this high priest would first have to offer an animal sacrifice outside of the building. Then he would take some of the blood from the animal, take it into the most holy place, sprinkle it there on the mercy seat, and then exit the building. That was a sacrifice for his own sins. He would then offer a second sacrifice outside the building. That was for the sins of the people of Israel. He would then take the blood of that sacrifice, move into the most holy place, sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And this is how God's people would gain access to God in the old covenant, through their priests and through this repetition of sacrifices. Okay? It would happen day after day in the temple courts, and it would happen once a year there in the most holy place. Well, then Christ came. And through his ministry, the author of Hebrews says, a new covenant has been inaugurated. In verse 20, it's referred to as a new and living way. Through this ministry of Christ, all of the types and shadows from that older covenant have been fulfilled. All of the priesthood, all of those animal sacrifices, indeed the temple itself, the need for them all has been fulfilled, and so they've all been set aside. We now have this new and living way instituted by Christ. And through Christ, we now all have direct access to God as priests. In fact, we all have the privileges of the great high priest from the Old Testament era. We all have immediate, unfettered access to God. We have the assurance that when we come to God, He will accept us. You see, through His life, death, and resurrection, God fulfilled all of those requirements. Christ lived a perfect life, something that no earthly priest could have done. And then He offered a perfect sacrifice in atonement for sin, namely the sacrifice of Himself on a cross. Christ's life fulfilled the demands of God's law. Christ's death fulfilled our need for atonement. Because of what He has done, we are all priests now. We all have confidence to enter the holy places, namely the very presence of God. But then we see a second thing here, verse 21. Through Christ, God has made us all priests, and He has also given us a new high priest. It says, we have a great priest over the house of God. This is a reference to Christ. Christ has become the high priest of His church, ministering in the very presence of God. So He lived His perfect life. He offered His perfect sacrifice. He died. He rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, the most holy place where God Himself is fully manifest. And there in God's presence, Christ serves as our high priest, advocating for us to God, pleading our cause. This is what God has done for us, and this is what the last four chapters of the book of Hebrews has been talking about. Through the life, death, resurrection of Christ, all the former things have been set aside. We have all been made priests now, and we have a new high priest who is ministering for us in the heavens. Now, friends, all of this is what the people of God have been longing for millennia before the arrival of Christ. Every time they took their animal to a priest to make a sacrifice, they dreamed of having that Messiah come, who would take away all of their sins. The faithful ones who understood the Old Testament scriptures, they longed for this. They prayed for its coming. And friends, now it is here. This is the reality that we get to enjoy. No more types and shadows. Now we have the fulfillment of those things. We have the reality before us. We have the confidence of knowing that we can enter into the very presence of God and to be accepted by Him. My friends, this is a great privilege, the access to God that is available to us is amazing. Friends, in light of the access that we've been given, how should we live? Well, this is what the author spends the remainder of his time talking about. He says, in light of this access, verse 22, let us draw near. Let us draw near. That means, in light of this incredible new access that we all have to God, let us take advantage of the opportunity. Let us draw near to God. God is really there. The barrier that once stood between us and God has been lifted. In light of this, let's take advantage. Let's meet with God. Let's commune with Him. And how do we enjoy communion with the living God? Well, first and foremost, it is by digging into His Word. See, God has given us the written Word. It expresses His thoughts on paper and ink in a way that we can understand. This is God's mind for our minds. We can draw near to God by exploring His Word and then opening ourselves up to His working in our lives. Now, if you are new to this, let me offer this suggestion. Take a book of the Bible that is very straightforward and easy to grasp, a book like Mark or like James. These books are rich in spiritual truths, but they're also very applicational. They're easy to understand. So pick a book of the Bible and then find a time when you are going to study it for yourself. In order to get into a habit, we need to have the same time and the same place. So pick your time. Are you a morning person? Pick the morning. Are you a night person? Pick the nighttime. But just set aside maybe 10 or 15 minutes. It doesn't need to be that much at first. Set aside a little bit of time and say, this is the time of the day when I am going to commune with God by reading His Word. You're going to find a place to do this too. Find a time, find a place. Could be at a desk, could be in your Lazy Boy. If you want, it can be reclining in your bed. Whatever will work for you. And you're also going to have a pencil and a notebook handy, because you are going to be reading the thoughts of God in His Word. And you are going to be interacting with it, with your own thoughts. And you're going to want a place to keep a record of this. The things that God is teaching you, lessons you're learning, maybe questions that you still have, ways that this might impact your daily living. You're going to want to write those things down so that you can help cement them into your own mind, and so that you can go back to them for reference later. In fact, there's nothing wrong with scribbling on the pages of your Bible too, if that's what you want to do. It's the message that is sacred, not the ink and the paper. If I was to show you my Bible, you would see markups on every page, at least every page that I have preached from. And after you've done this for a time, my friends, and God has been working in your life, you're going to want to dig deeper. Eventually, you will want to start investing in some resources to help you understand the mind of God better. Resources like a study Bible. That's a Bible that gives you the text of the Scripture, usually on top, and then some commentary on the bottom to help you wade through some of the more difficult passages. Also gives you information about kind of the background and the setting for each Bible book. You want to invest in some commentaries, right? These are books designed to explain the content of the Bible. You'll want to invest in a good summary of Bible doctrines. Okay, there are some excellent one-volume summaries today that you can purchase. There are also multi-volume summaries if you really want to dig deep. You might purchase a book of Bible difficulties to help you wrestle with some of the moral or historical type questions that you might have about verses, or if you're wondering, how does what this author in the Bible says, how does this match with this? How do these two different thoughts go together? Well, get a book of Bible difficulties to help you with those. You'll also want to memorize meaningful passages of the Bible. You know, memorizing is not that difficult, right? You remember your name, right? You remember your phone number. You remember your address. You remember all of the things that are really important to you. And how did you memorize all of these things? Well, simply by repetition, right? You heard it over and over, and you said it to yourself, and eventually it just got ingrained. Well, that's all it takes to memorize passages of Scripture. So as you're doing your devotional studies and you're reading God's Word, you're going to come across small excerpts from that Word that really strike you as significant. You're just going to want to memorize those. That means you just read that over and over again. If you need to write it out on a little 3x5 card, test your memory from time to time. It's just reading and repetition that'll ingrain it, just like you've memorized all the other important things to you. I have one acquaintance who memorizes entire books of the Bible at a time. I watched a video of him reciting from memory the book of 1 Corinthians. That's a 13-chapter book of the Bible. Now, he has perhaps been gifted with a good memory, but there's no reason why any of us couldn't memorize a verse at a time here and there, and eventually work up to a paragraph from the Bible. The idea is that we're trying to get God's thoughts inside of our own heads, because once they're there, they can start to work on us. They'll become a part of us and affect our daily living. And this is how we draw near to God. We read His Word. We study it. We memorize it. We try to see what is in our lives that does not look like God's will for us. And then we seek, by God's grace, to change those things, to grow in our lives. Every time we encounter God's Word, we should be asking ourselves, how can this passage that I have just studied, how can this impact the way that I think about myself, about God, about life in general right now? How does it change my thinking? And we ask, how does this change my attitude toward things? Right? Does this stir up, and should it stir up my love more for something? Or should it make me more averse to something? Is it teaching me to draw toward something or to stay away from something? What is it helping me to do by way of spiritual growth? What actions is this passage challenging me to do or to not do? Friends, the Holy Spirit works through the Word. And if you will commit time to reading His Word and really pondering it. In other words, if you will draw near to God by interacting with the Word that He has given to you, the Holy Spirit of God will do something in your life. He will. If you're a believer in Christ, Son of God, then His Spirit has already manifested Himself to you. He's given you a new heart. He is brought you from spiritual death to spiritual life, and He is not done with you. He's committed to leading you throughout your life into greater levels of godliness. So study His Word, read it, and allow God's Spirit to do what only He can do inside of you. That's one way that we can draw near to God. There's another way available to us, and that is through prayer. Maybe before you came to a saving knowledge of God through Christ, you know, reading the Bible just seemed kind of weird to you. Maybe you owned a Bible, but it was collecting dust on your shelf. There was no real love for it, but now you do love it, and so you're getting into it. Maybe it's been the same with prayer. Like, before you really knew God and really come to faith in Him, you were not a person of prayer. It just seemed strange to you. God was an unfamiliar person to you. So why would you want to talk to Him with any regularity? But now things are different. Now your heart has been changed, and God is working in your life. And you're drawing near to Him through His Word, and now you desire to commune with Him in prayer. I would suggest that you have planned times of prayer every day, which will accompany your planned scripture readings. So maybe you could have your devotional time where you begin with a brief prayer. Just, God, open my eyes that I can see amazing things from Your Word today. Something like that. And then you'll read the scriptures. Maybe you'll take some extra time once in a while to really dig in. And then you'll conclude that time with prayer. You'll thank God for what you've learned. You'll ask for His grace to help you apply the text to your life. And then you'll go through all of your own needs, spiritual and physical needs. God delights to hear what is on the hearts of His people. He desires to carry your burdens. So take your needs to Him. Take your godly desires. And also intercede for others. You can pray to God and say, I have a child who is really struggling right now. God, would You please help my child? Would You give them grace? Would You give them spiritual strength? Would You help them overcome their temptation? Would You help them to fight through the adversity that they're experiencing in school? Whatever it might be. Or your parents, your grandparents, you pray for those that you know and love. In fact, pray for your enemies as well. Pray for God's working in their life. Friends, as you open yourself up to God's Word and the change that it can bring, and as you regularly go to God in prayer, you will draw nearer to God. We should also have unplanned prayers throughout the day. The planned times are paired with our scripture readings. But you know, you don't just have to pray at those scheduled times. Throughout the day, you might find it really helpful for you to stay in constant communion with God through prayer. Maybe you're sitting at your desk at work and suddenly that difficult customer walks in, okay? Well, that would be a good time for a quick little prayer, right? Lord, help me. Give me wisdom. Help me to say the right thing. Okay, or you're a student and you're going into that teacher's classroom and you don't like that teacher, and that teacher might not like you either, right? And you're saying, or maybe the teacher's hard to understand, right? That's a good time for a quick impromptu prayer. God, help me to get through this next class period. I'm going to need this. It's okay to have times that are planned and unplanned. Look, you have full and free access to God. You stand before God with the righteousness of His Son, which was imputed to you the moment you believed. You have the perfect sacrifice covering every sin you ever committed and will commit. There is no reason why God would not want you to come to Him in times of need. So through your prayers, you can enter the very throne room of heaven. Go to Him with all of your burdens. There's another way we can draw near to God, and that is in song. Now, I know you're saying, but I'm a terrible singer, right? Best for me to keep my mouth closed. But you know, in the book of Psalms, we have this wonderful statement that says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, right? It doesn't say come with your angelic melodies. It says just make a noise to God, okay? That's what some of us are capable of doing, and it delights God to hear that from us. This, by the way, is why our church worship services are filled with song. There is something about music that raises the spiritual affections in a person. Good hymnody can draw us near to God by reminding us of the truths of God and compelling us to become closer to Him. And again, it doesn't matter whether you have a good singing voice or not. I've told some of you about my experiences with high school choir. I went to a small high school, about 300 or so students. A third of them were in the choir. And my options at one point were like speech class or choir. And I thought, well, in speech, I'm going to have to talk by myself. In choir, I get to sing around others. So given the options, right, I'm going to take choir. So how hard can it be? A third of the student body is in choir. I think I can make it. So I went into the first day for choir tryouts, found out I had to actually audition for a part. That was awkward. But went into a little room with Mr. Flower, and his name was Mr. Flower. And he played a song, and then I had to try to sing the song. And I did my best. I squeaked right through it. By squeak, I mean I really, like, I was in ninth grade. I squeaked my way through the song. Some of you men were very lucky. You know, your voice transitioned beautifully from your preteen voice into your, you know, nice adult voice. I wasn't that guy. Okay, I kind of squeaked my way through junior high and early high school. Well, I did terrible in the audition, and I did not make the cut. I did not make the cut. I was probably the only kid that tried out that didn't make it. Still didn't want to go to speech class, so I took study hall. Ended up needing like 8 classes the last semester of high school to graduate. But my point is, if I can get back to that, You can sing as a way of drawing closer to God. And it doesn't matter how good you are at singing. It's just the fact that you are singing. That's all that matters to God. Sing in public, like when our church projects those hymn lyrics up on the screen and we're all invited to participate. Go ahead and join in. Don't be afraid. Don't be shy. Don't think it's awkward. Just go ahead and join in. Sing at home as part of family worship. Sing to your kids and sing with your kids. Great spiritual songs. Sing in private. Hey, you're singing in the shower already anyway, right? So, like, instead of singing Taylor Swift, how about you sing some of the great hymns of the faith? Draw near to God in song. Consider purchasing your own hymnal. Here at church, most of the songs that we sing come out of the celebration hymnal. We can get you one of those if you want. Or there's another great, smaller resource produced by Religious Affections Ministries. It's called Hymns to the Living God. It's just a couple hundred of the very best. You can purchase one of those. I think they're on discount at Christmas time. And you can use that to assist in personal and family worship. Well, there's a fourth way that you can draw near to God. That's by participating regularly in the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper has another name. We call it communion. It is communion with one another as those who share faith in Christ. But it's also communion with God. Listen, this was a rite instituted by Christ for the purpose of drawing us nearer to Him. The bread of the Lord's Supper represents His body. The juice represents His shed blood. And when we partake of these elements together, and we do so in faith, with clear consciences and humility, with a desire to draw near to God through it, His Spirit will interact with your spirit. You will grow through your participation in the Lord's Supper. Now, the president of the seminary I'm currently enrolled in tells a very sad story about his mom. Now, his mom was a very, very godly woman. She spent her whole life in church, and she had a clear testimony of having been born again. Her life was a very, very godly life. But every time her church would celebrate the Lord's Supper, she would skip it. And her son, now the president of the seminary I'm attending, he would say, "Mom, why do you keep skipping the communion observance? I mean, year after year, she would skip it." And she would say, "I'm just not worthy to partake. You know, God is so holy, and I am not. It would be wrong for me to partake. God would not be pleased with me if I partook of these elements." And her son would just pray for her that she would get over this barrier because it was so unnecessary. Do you understand that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and your conscience is clear before Him, He wants you to participate in the Lord's Supper. He instituted it for His church to enjoy. It's for them to draw closer to Him. Full access to God has been made available to us through Christ. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to be spiritually close to Him. And so make use of the means that He has appointed. Be in His Word. Be in prayer. Be singing Christian songs. Be participating in the Lord's Supper with your church family. And friends, as you are drawing near to God, do so with a true heart. That's what it says in our text. Have a true heart. That means have a sincere heart. You want to draw near to God for no other reason than you rejoice in the fact that you know Him and that you are capable of knowing Him better. You go because you want to be near God. And it says, draw near in full assurance of faith. That means with the full confidence that God knows you and He loves you and He wants you to seek a relationship with Him, believing that He is a good God, that He desires to see your joy increased in Him, that He desires to impart His wisdom to you and to give you the fruit of the Spirit. He will do these things if you will pursue the spiritual disciplines, sometimes called the means of grace, here called the things by which we draw near to God. And He says, and let's do it with hearts sprinkled clean. That means having experienced the regeneration of the heart. And then finally, with our bodies washed with pure water. Undoubtedly a reference to baptism here. Now, there is no inherent spiritual power in the baptismal waters, but baptism is what the Lord ordained as the initiation rite into His church. Baptism symbolizes the death of the old self and the resurrection to a new life. It symbolizes the washing away of our guilt and our new standing before God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. My friends, the point here is that God has made us all priests, and He has given us a great high priest. Therefore, we have full and free access to God through Christ. So let's take advantage of it. Let's draw near to God using every means that He has made available to us. And let's do so with hearts that have been regenerated, with lives that have been transformed, with the change of life symbolized through our passing through the waters of baptism. We've come to God ready to know and love Him and to be in communion with Him. My friends, a real vibrant spirituality is possible for all of the children of God. You need only to pursue the means that He has given. Well, that was the first charge. Now we look more quickly at the second and third. In verse 23, you see another admonition. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. So let us draw near. That's the first application in light of what God has done for us. Second, let us hold fast. Now, the verb translated hold fast here, or the word translated hold fast, means to maintain our grip. That means you've come to God through Christ in faith. You've taken hold of Him. Now, don't let go. Don't let go. Now, I am not into these Ironman competitions or the marathons, but I know a lot of you guys are. I know you guys are because I see your Facebook pictures. And you post these pictures of yourself where your face is beet red, your hair and your clothes are soaked from the sweat, from all of the work, right? But you are just grinning from ear to ear. And I look at those pictures and I think, what is wrong with these people? Look what they have put themselves through. And they're happy about it. Why are they happy? Well, they knew what they were getting into when they started, right? You guys knew. You know what an Ironman competition looks like. You know what it takes to complete a marathon. You knew it wasn't going to be easy, but you were ready for it. And then you started out, and you just kept pushing and pushing through it. And there were times when it got extremely difficult. You were running out of breath. Your tongue was parched with thirst, but you just kept going because you knew there was a prize at the end of this race. The prize would be crossing the finish line and having the personal pride of knowing you did it. You finished your race. Some of you have even won medals for your competitions. You know, friends, the Christian race is also difficult. It's not a drive through a lonely country road in an air-conditioned car, right? The Christian race is like an Ironman competition. It can be grueling. It's hard to be faithful in a world that doesn't prize faithfulness. It's hard to constantly say no to the temptations that we feel within us. Christian life is hard. And so our author feels it necessary to say, let us hold fast to our confession. He knows the temptation that we all feel to give up when the going gets tough.
And so he says, let's hold on and do so without wavering. Why? Because we know that he who promised is faithful. There's a reward to be had at the end of this race, and we don't want to miss it. The reward is far better than a medal that we'll get down here. Far better than just the pride of knowing you finished what you started. But rather, it will be the very face of God smiling from ear to ear and saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master. My friends, let us draw near to God. Let us hold fast to our confession. And finally, from verses 24 and 25, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. This is a reminder to us that the Christian life is not just God and self. Our faith is a faith lived out in community. It's God and me and all of the others around me who share my faith. It says, let us not neglect meeting together as is the habit of some. Life can be crazy sometimes, right? And your schedule just piles up. And what's the first thing we do when our schedules get overloaded? Well, we start throwing off everything that we know we don't really have to do. We know we have to go to work. If I don't go to work, I'm not going to get a paycheck and I can't feed myself or my family. If I skip work enough times, I'm going to get fired and then I'm really in trouble. So I have to go to work. And if you're a student, you have to go to school. If you don't go to school, the truancy officer is going to come and deal with you, or you're not going to get that degree and you will never be able to pursue what you would hope to do with your life. Right? You have to do that. There are immediate, tangible consequences for not doing those things. But you know, church is different, isn't it? Because there's nobody forcing you to go to church. Nobody is going to pull money out of your bank account because you didn't come. In fact, not coming might save you money, right? Because you're not going to be giving as you're not attending. It's easy not to come, not to do something when you're not forced to. It's easy to give up a volunteer post because you haven't been materially rewarded for that post. Our author understands that life can get crazy and we can be tempted to drop the things that don't have those immediate negative consequences for us. You know, sometimes we wake up in the morning, we just don't feel like coming. Sometimes, like in the case of the people the author of Hebrews was writing to, there is persecution. And publicly identifying yourself with the people of God can get you in trouble. Maybe not here in Marshall, Michigan, but in some parts of the world, and sometimes in history, that has been the case. But my friends, how can you be an encouragement to your fellow believers if you are inconsistent in your time with your fellow believers? Friends, even if you don't think that you personally need what is going to be there on any particular Sunday morning, do you understand that there are others who will need you? You come for them at least as much as you come for yourself. There will be little kids at church that morning, and some of those little kids think you are the greatest person in the whole world. And before church, all they do is talk about you, and then when they go home from church, they keep talking about you. And when they see you here, their eyes just light up. They run over, and maybe they give you a hug. You know, when they light up, their parents' faces light up too, and their parents say, I'm glad I came today, because look what it did for my child to be here. And that was because of you, because you maybe didn't need the sermon preached that Sunday, but somebody else needed to see you there, and you had a ministry in their life just by your presence. Or maybe there's a divorcee, or a widow, or a widower, and all week they have felt completely alone. Then they come to church, and they look across the auditorium, and they see you. And they know you've been through it too. You understand what that loss feels like, and they see how you persevered through it. and you're okay now. And they think, I'm going to be okay now too. I can make it another week. Or someone is struggling with a weak faith. Maybe they have really blown it in terms of their character this week. Really failed to live according to God's will. Well, then they come to church and they see you and you offer them a word of encouragement and maybe you pray for them, just the two of you. And now they're ready to get back up and to try again. My friends, there are no vestigial members of the body of Christ. Every person is essential. And so our author says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, which begins with, let us not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. Let's keep that a priority. Once a week on the Lord's day, in among the people that the Lord has ordained for this church, I am going to be there. I'm going to worship with them. I'm going to fellowship with them. I'm going to encourage them. And it says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So there's a sense of urgency about this. Our commitment ought not to get less and less as time goes. It ought to get more and more. Because we know that the more time that progresses, the closer we're getting to the return of our Lord. That day is approaching. Our Lord will come. He will come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise from their graves. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds to meet him in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. We don't know when that time will come, but we know it's fast approaching. Our Bibles end with the words of Jesus, I am coming quickly. And that is our prayer, come quickly, Lord. My friend, in conclusion, we've been learning over the last four chapters that God has done these two amazing things for us through Christ, made us priests, given us a great high priest. And in light of that, our author says, we should be taking full advantage of the access that we now have. We should be persevering in our faith, knowing that he is faithful. And we should prioritize our time with the members of his church, not forsaking the meeting together, but encouraging one another as we await that final day. Friends, can we do this by God's grace? Let's pray that we do. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us today. I pray that you would help us to pursue the means of grace, to stay in your word, to stay in prayer, to be in song, to be with your family here in this place. Help us, Lord, to persevere and to encourage each other to persevere. Lord, you have given us so many privileges, and you promise reward besides for a race well run. So help us, Lord, in our walks today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.